We are going to get started this morning. It is good to have y'all here this morning. Y'all. I'm not from Texas at all. I just said. Hey, if you guys have been around for the last 4.5 or 5 months at all, you know that we've been going through the book of Romans. And in fact, we took quite a journey through the book of Romans, going chapter by chapter every week until we made it through chapter 16. And last week we made it through chapter 16. And for 16, 17, 18 weeks or so, it was really quite a journey if you've been here, learning about everything that Paul had to tell us about our Christian faith and what Scripture says about who we are and what we believe and what we're supposed to do as Christians. I mean, we went to the highest peaks of, it felt like, of Christianity, all the way down to the most foundational beliefs of what we are as Christians. And I felt like after 16 weeks or 16 chapters, I didn't want to quite leave it yet. In fact, I kind of want to start a new habit whenever we get through one of these books of the Bible, whether it's just a couple of chapters long, like some of the smallest books of the Bible, or it's one like Romans, or next it's going to be Corinthians, it's 16 chapters long. I want to take one final week to kind of come back together, revisit the things that we've learned, review, but more than anything, I think what's most important, and it's any time you're in Scripture, really, whether you're in Scripture for yourself personally, or you're in a Bible study, or on church on a Sunday morning, I think something that we often miss is the what now. What do I do with this now? We learn all kinds of good stuff, all different places, but what do we do with this now? What's next? And we did that with the Acts series, if you were here for that, and we're going to do it again today in Romans. But before we move to kind of that part of the sermon this morning, that's going to be the second half of the message, I wanted to take like a 80-mile-per-hour journey down the freeway of Romans from chapter 1 through 16, just to remember where we've been and where we've come from. Because I think having a big picture of everything that we've gone through in Romans and then coming to what I believe is kind of Paul's biggest thoughts for us, I think will be really helpful. And so if you want to try to follow along and flip through Romans, you're welcome to. If you want to wait, we're going to actually spend some time in Romans chapter 8 towards the end of the message. But I'm just going to flip through a chapter at a time and just remind us of what we've been through and what we've learned, just so we can have a picture of all that Paul taught us. If you were here in the very beginning, and it feels like eons ago now, but this was like 5 months ago, we learned through chapters 1, 2, and 3 all about God's wrath and God's judgment and God's punishment. In fact, if you were here those first 3 weeks, it was kind of an interesting first 3 weeks because it was kind of a downer every week because we were learning about how God judges sinners. God is holy and God is righteous. And he demands that same thing of people. And so for chapters 1, 2, and 3, it was all about God's wrath on the unrighteous, God's judgment on the unrighteous. But if you remember, we came to chapter 3, and I was excited when we made it to chapter 3, because we were kind of coming out of that difficult section to beginning to understand about God's grace. But towards the end of chapter 3, we began to hear from Paul the change in his tone. That God wasn't just an angry God, that God wasn't just out for punishment or wasn't just out to judge, but that God had a plan. And it comes from a few of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. It's Romans 3:22-25. It says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And basically what Paul is taking this turn is he's saying, okay, look, those first three chapters, they're true for all of us. Every single person that has ever been on the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ is a sinner. All have sinned. All fall short. There isn't one single person who hasn't fallen short of God's righteousness and God's holiness, but God made a plan. And his plan was Jesus Christ. And his plan was that through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we might all have an opportunity at salvation through the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus buying our lives back by giving up his life and giving up his blood. And so that was the turning point we began to take as we understood, okay, there's an opportunity at salvation. God gifts us and gives us salvation. And he brings up this idea of faith. And the way Paul kind of explains it in layman's term for us is that our faith, it's kind of the key that unlocks the door to God's salvation and God's gifts and God's blessings. And so Paul doesn't just leave faith there. In chapter 4, if you were here with us, Paul talked all about faith all through Romans chapter 4, giving us examples of faith and of faithful men so that we could understand if faith is the key role that we play in salvation, in our salvation, if that's the one piece that we play, well, we better know what faith is, shouldn't we? And so we talked about this, if you remember it. We talked about how believing, just believing, isn't faith. Though sometimes we talk about believing and faith as words that are synonymous, believing and faith are two different things. In fact, I think what we ended up coming down to that week was that believing plus actions about what you believe is really what faith is. And those are the examples Paul gave in Romans chapter 4. And in fact, I think we even looked at Hebrews 10 and 12 that talk about faith, Paul talking about faith. And the example is always there was this man or woman of faith, and God counted them faithful because they acted. And so that was really the picture of faith and understanding what faith is. And because faith is so critical, we have to understand that it's not just believing, but it's saying, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm also acting upon that faith and that believing. Then chapter 5 kind of continued the journey. Paul kind of continued this journey of talking about faith and how not only does faith open up the door to salvation, but faith brings peace. It brings peace between us and God. It brings peace between us and the world and in our lives. And then he just continues. It's just layer upon layer. We went into chapter 6 and he began to explain again about how sin causes death, but Christ brings us new life. That we're no longer slaves. Maybe you remember this week. This is a really cool week for me. Understanding that no longer are we slaves to the world. We're not slaves to our sin, but that God freed us from that slavery. And now we are to be slaves of righteousness, if you remember that word. And righteousness isn't just actions of righteousness, but that word righteousness is actually a word that illustrates Jesus Christ. So now we're not slaves of the world or slaves of sin, but we're slaves to Jesus Christ himself. And we're slaves to righteousness in our lives. And then again, as Paul does, he just builds on one statement after another. Chapter 7, he talks about being released not only from our sin, released from the slavery of this world, but being released from the law, which to the people who would have originally read this book, Romans, that would have been a big thing because back then, they only had a lot of the Old Testament and a lot of those laws. And there were so many crazy laws that they had to follow. So it was important for Paul to say, hey, not only are you free from this world, are you free from sin? But you're now free from everything and all these laws that you had to follow, free now to follow Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 8, which for me was really the pinnacle of Romans, we're going to push a pause button on there and we're going to come back to that at the end because I think that chapter 8 was really, really encompasses all that Paul wanted to communicate through Romans, and so we're going to come back to that at the end. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, I don't know if you remember these chapters, three of the toughest chapters I've ever preached in my life. Talking about the difference between free will, free choice, God's sovereignty, God's will. And we talked a lot through both sides of the equation. Does God give us free choice? Does God give us free will? Or is everything that always happens completely and totally controlled by God so that I have no choice in the matter? And I told you the way I feel, and I don't want to get back into that this week. If you're curious, you can go back and listen on the internet. But the way we ended up coming to a conclusion was, you know what? It doesn't matter in what way we think we got here today. It doesn't matter if you think God completely chose you and brought you here, or if you think you made every choice that led you here to be a Christian and a part of this church. We're all here because of God's mercy and God's love. And now together, whether we believe on one side or we believe on the other side, we're all now together supposed to be working on the mission that Jesus gave us, which is to make disciples. And so that was chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then if you remember, we took a big turn in chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 was all about, this is what you need to know, this is what you need to believe, this is what you need to understand. And then chapter 12, Paul took this turn and said, okay, now, because I've told you all of this and you understand all this, he says, now this is how I want you to live. And chapter 12 was line by line by line by line, hey, this is how a Christian acts. This is what a Christian believes. This is what a Christian does. Chapter 13 was another difficult chapter for us because it was about submission. And as Americans, we're all about freedom and what I want and what I want to do. Yet for an entire chapter, chapter 13, Paul says, no, submit to the authority above you. Submit to your boss. Submit to the government. Submit to your church leadership. It says we are called to submit to authority. And the only out we have is that if the authority above you calls you to do something that is unbiblical and sinful, then you have the right to step out and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But other than that, Paul calls us as Christians to be submitted to the authority that's put above us. Then chapter 14 and 15 could have actually been one long chapter, because if you kind of bring it all together, it was kind of one big massive idea. Love your neighbor as yourself was the big idea. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it was about, hey, sometimes in the church there's going to be disagreements. Sometimes we're going to have problems. Sometimes we're going to disagree. Sometimes there's going to be issues among us, but we don't allow that to divide. We don't put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We don't put extra rules and extra laws on top of people to make life harder, but we encourage. And he says, sometimes, you know, in the church, there's going to be people that are going to struggle. There are going to be people that are failing. There are going to be people that are stuck in sin. And he says, no, don't kick them out. Don't get rid of them. Love them. Bear with them. Walk with them. Bear their weaknesses. Show them the love of Christ. And that was chapter 14 and 15. And then last week, we hit chapter 16, which was a really personal closing from Paul, where for the first half of the chapter, he just says, tell them I miss them. Tell them I love them. Tell them thank you for serving. Tell them thank you for serving the church and watching out for me. And then he comes to his final instructions at the end of chapter 16 last week. And it was kind of Paul's final thought for us. And he said, hey, through this whole book, I've been talking about unity and bearing with one another and loving each other, even in weaknesses. But he says, there's one thing that you can allow to divide, and that's truth. If the church, a Bible study leader, a pastor, ever ventures from the truth or lies about the truth, that is one way and one place in which we can be, as Christians, as the church, divided. Now, does that mean if I say something on Sunday morning, or your Bible study leader or your discipleship group leader says something, that you just immediately you just stand up and run out of the room and never see him again? No, that's not what that means. You try to fix, you try to mend, you talk about it, you go to leadership. But at the end of the day, if there's a problem with truth in the church, Paul straight up says, avoid those people. And so there's one thing that Paul said that we can be divided over, and that's truth. And we've got to stay strong to that. And then he finished up by just giving us some amazing promises by saying, hey, I know things are tough for you right now, but he says, soon God will crush Satan under your feet. And the cool thing about that was he said, he didn't say, I'm going to crush them under my feet. He said, I'm going to crush them under your feet. And he says, while we're waiting for that, he says, guys, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is on you and is upon you. And then he finished the chapter by just giving this amazing praise to God. So that was Romans 1 through 16 in 12 and a half minutes. Okay, now I'm going to spend our 15 or 20 minutes or so that we have left talking to you about what I believe was Paul's overarching message through the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles out, open up to Romans 8. If you don't have your Bibles out, please open up to Romans chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one of ours out of the pew and open it up to Romans 8. And if you don't own a Bible, I always like to tell you that you are welcome to take one of those in the pew as a gift from us to you. We believe it's the most important thing we can do to you is get God's word in your heart, in your hands, and in your life. So, Romans chapter 8, okay? Romans chapter 8, we're going to start right in verse 1. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Without a doubt, one of the highest themes, one of the biggest messages that Paul wanted to get across from Romans 1 through Romans 16 was the idea of grace. Now, Paul doesn't even use that word grace here, but this was the most important thing that he wanted to communicate right up front. This is the supreme message of the gospel. This is what we have as the church of Jesus Christ that other religions don't have. Grace. That for all who are sinners, that for all who struggle, that for all who have strayed, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have that faith we were talking about earlier, there is no condemnation. It doesn't matter the past. It doesn't matter the failings. It doesn't matter the bad decisions. It doesn't matter the mistakes. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That is a message that we have to hold on tightly to in this church, and in any church for that matter. God does not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you know if you're in Christ Jesus? Because that's really the million-dollar question, right? I don't want to be condemned for my sins. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Well, to be in Christ Jesus simply means what we were talking about earlier. It's that idea of faith. Not just believing, but putting what you believe to action. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died and rose again, but am I acting upon that? Am I living the way that he's called me to live? Am I doing what he has commanded me to do to the best of my ability? Am I following his example from Scripture? That's the idea of being in Christ Jesus. And this morning, I just want to tell you is that if you have that faith, if you are believing and you are acting on what you believe, even though you may struggle, even though you may make mistakes, even though at times you may fail, you are saved, and there is no condemnation for those who are believing and acting, having faith in Jesus Christ. And so that alone, just from Romans 8, seems like enough. Like, if Paul was going to tell us one thing, it might just be that. But throughout all of Romans chapter 8, there is so much here that Paul wants to communicate about the goodness of God. And so I want to just keep going here. Look, we're going to skip down a couple of paragraphs, but all the way down to verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, and may I add, sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's five or six of some of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, because a lot of times as Christians, for us, what God gives and the way that God works, it begins and ends at salvation. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but what God has for you, it's only the beginning at salvation. That's just opening the door to what God has for the Christian. I know for the church, it's like, well, let's get them in here. Let's get them saved. Let's get them down the aisle. Let's get them baptized. But you know, that's only step one. God has so much more. Not only are we not slaves to our sin or slaves to this world anymore, not only are we saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but now Paul says, you're not orphans, you're not slaves, you are the adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's how God looks down at us. He doesn't look down at us and see us as poor, shy, upset, scared orphans. He doesn't see us that way. God sees us as his very children that he cares for, that he watches out for, that he builds up, that he strengthens, that he pours more courage and more grace upon every day. We are not merely orphans set free by God, but we have become his very sons and daughters. You see, these are the things that Paul wanted us to know. He spent seven chapters getting here. Now he's saying, look, this God I've been telling you about that has wrath and has judgment and wants to punish the unrighteous, he says, if you are in Christ, there is so much for you. Salvation, not slaves, sons and daughters. But the crazy thing is, in these five verses, Paul doesn't even stop there. He says, yeah, you're the adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, but do you know what that means? He means as children of God, you are heirs. You are heirs to what God has. Do you know what an heir is? An heir is someone who receives finances or things from someone who's passed away. They're an heir to someone's estate. But with God, it's so much more than that. God's not promising us some riches or some estate. He's promising us so much more. As sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are heirs to all of his promises. He mentions a couple of the promises. He says, you're heirs to hope. Your heirs to hope and salvation. Your heirs to hope of all the good things that God has for you. In verse 26, he says, you're heirs to the strength that comes from God. He says, you're the heirs to the prayers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually interceding, praying on behalf of each one of us. It even says that when we are so just enveloped and entangled with life and the struggles of life, and we don't even know what to pray for ourselves, it says the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding on our behalf. And those are only the couple things that Paul mentions here. The promises and the blessings and the things that we get from God are so numerous and have such a multitude. And then come to verse 28. Which we spent a lot of time on several weeks ago, which in my opinion is one of the most powerful verses and promises of the entire Bible. We are heirs to this, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those are one of those promises, one of those verses in the Bible that should be written on all of our minds, that should be on the tip of all of our tongues, that should be buried in the heart of each one of us. Because what that means is that if you are in Christ, if you love God, if you have that faith that we're talking about, God, Almighty God, Father God, who looks down on us and calls us his adopted sons and daughters, he is working even the most difficult of circumstances out for us to good. Sometimes we look at the difficulties. Sometimes we get stuck in the problems and the sufferings and the hard times that we go through in life. But what this verse says is that if we love God and we are in Christ, everything works out for good. I know there are people in this room this morning that need to hear that again. 8 weeks ago, we talked about it, but this is one of those things that we cannot shy away from as Christians. As difficult as things can be in life, as many problems as can come across our path, as dark as the world around us can seem to be, God for us is working everything out for good. Whatever you may be going through, whatever you may be stuck in, whatever may be pain, giving you pain, anxiety, or depression, God is taking that and he is going to work it out for your good. For the faithful believer who is believing in him and acting on the good things that God has. So maybe now you see why Romans 8, I believe, is just the synopsis of all that Paul wanted to communicate. Because he wanted us to know it's about grace. God forgives us. There's no condemnation. You no longer have to be slaves to this world. You don't have to be slaves to sin. You're God's adopted sons and daughters that are heirs to God's goodness and blessings and promises. I mean, as you read through Romans 8, it's pretty overwhelming to experience. It's almost tangible that you can taste through Romans 8 how good God is. And I love Paul's response to what he writes in verse 31. Because what else could you say but what Paul says in verse 31? He says, what then shall we say to these things? I mean, what is there really to say about a God who is this good, who is this merciful, who is this powerful, who is this wonderful, who is this overwhelming? What else could you say? And Paul says it in verses 31 through 39. Let's read them. He just returns the praise and the glory and the honor back to God. Verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There really feels like no fitting in when you come, no other fitting in that when you come to the end of Romans chapter 8 than to say, man, God is so good. And he has so much in store for us. And he promises us so much. And he has so much good for us. And it seems like this is the right place to end Romans. But I have to tell you, I don't think that's the end of Paul's thought. He wanted to explain to us God's goodness. He wanted to teach us and show us that there's nothing better than what God has for us, what God has in store. But there was a purpose behind it. And so I want to end with two verses, a couple of chapters later. Turn a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 12. Because I think when it comes down to it, Paul wanted us to know the goodness of God, but there was a reason behind it. Now I want you to understand something, that what we're going to read about what we're going to read right now. Understand that what God has for us, God's grace, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's promises, they're nothing that we can earn. They're an entire gift from God. Nothing that we deserve. Entirely from God, but there's an appropriate response to God's goodness, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we talked a lot about these two verses when we were in Romans 12 a few weeks ago. When we see that word, therefore, it's a statement of everything is built up to this point. So everything that we have learned in Romans to this point, including all of the beautiful and good things that Paul tells us and teaches us about God, come to this very statement. He says, therefore, because God is so good, because God is so full of grace, because God is so full of promises, therefore, give your life to the one who gave his life for yours. That's the appropriate and righteous response for someone who loves God and accepts what God has given. We take what God gives. It's a gift. It's a gift we should cherish. It's a gift we should enjoy. It's a gift we should love. His salvation, his grace, his promises. But it wasn't given to us just to sit and enjoy. God gave us all that goodness so that we could in turn give our lives to see others experience that very same thing. And so Paul in chapter 12, he outlines what it means to be a living sacrifice, but here's the bottom line. Paul says, God has given you so much good, enjoy it, but use it for good. Use it to give back to others. Use your life for righteous and good things. Love others. Give until it hurts. Be generous. Give to those in need. Serve others. Serve the church. Love your neighbors as yourself, as difficult as it is. Turn away from what the world has for you. Turn away from that sin. Turn away from the temptation. Turn away from the ugliness. And give your life totally and wholly to Jesus Christ. That was the entirety of Paul's message. Not just about accepting all the goodness that God has, but being transformed. Do you know if there was one word that I would say defines the entire book of Romans? It's not grace. Grace is a huge theme in Romans, but Paul wasn't just about grace only. He wanted people to understand grace and be transformed by it. That's really what Paul was after in Romans 1 through 16. Be transformed by the power of the gospel and the power of grace. You can really see it if you think about it from Romans 1 to 16. What did we all start as in those first few chapters? Sinners, marked for punishment and judgment, marked for death and hell. But then what does the gospel transform us into? It transforms us into people who are saved by the grace of God. But we don't end there. It doesn't stop there. Paul in chapter 12 and beyond says, now you're saved. Now sacrifice your life for the one who saved you. You see, Romans is all about being transformed. That's the what now for Romans. That's the what's next. We need to be transformed. And you know, we're all in different stages of life. We're all in different stages of our spirituality. There are people in this room who are stuck in the sinner phase. You are a sinner marked for judgment, marked for hell. But the transformation for you is to accept the grace of Jesus Christ and become saved. Now, many people in this room, most of you are saved. And maybe for some of us, we need to continue that transformation of moving from just being saved to sacrificing our life for the one who's saved us and given his life for us. And I know all of you here today, whether you're in this room or out there in the hallway, every single one of you probably know what your next step is. You probably know in what areas of life you need to be transformed and you need to be changed. And that's the thought I want you to leave with here today and go to a couple of moments of quiet communion right now. Because I believe that the transformation process never ends. Paul calls the journey of Christianity a run or a marathon. It's not something that just begins and ends at salvation. It's a journey and through life, whether you are closer to death than a lot of us or you have a long life to live still, God is transforming us. And so right now we're going to go to a couple of minutes of quiet and a couple of moments of prayer. And what I want you to be seeking from God in these moments is, God, what needs to be transformed in my life? What needs to change in my life? What transformation do I need to make? God, in light of your goodness in Romans chapter 8, in light of your goodness, in what ways can I continue to sacrifice my life for yours? And do you know what you have to do after you ask that question? You have to be quiet and listen. That's the hardest part. You can ask for conviction. You can ask for the voice of God. You can ask for God to reveal your sin. But if you don't shut up and listen, you're not going to be able to hear. And so I want to challenge you to that right now. To, as we spend a couple of minutes with God and in prayer before we take communion, God, in what ways do you want to transform me? Reveal that to me. And today, because today's a big day and we're ending the book of Romans, we're going to take communion together. So spend a couple of moments in prayer and in quiet. And then in a moment, the elders are going to come up, or a couple of men are going to come up and pass communion to us as a family. Just hold on to it. Once it's made, it's all the way around. I'll come back up, and we're going to take it together as a family, being united on this idea that God is not done with us. God still has work to do, and God wants to continue to transform us through his grace. So take a couple of moments to just reflect on that, to pray about that, to think about that, and to listen about the ways that God wants to transform you. And then I'll come back up in just a moment. Father, when we talk about conviction and we talk about being transformed and we talk about the ways in which you want to continue to work in us, God, it can be a tough subject. But Father, I pray for exactly that right now over every person in this room and in the hallway today, God. I pray that your spirit would just overflow into our hearts, our souls, and our minds. God, I pray that in each person, you would give each one of them clarity. Clarity to the way that you want to work in them. Clarity to the way you want to work in their hearts. Clarity to the way you want to transform them. God, show them clearly. And then, Father, as you're transforming, as you're working, Father, may we acknowledge that. And in this time of communion, may we remember your Son, Jesus. Because without him, there would be no transformation. There would be no grace. There would be no salvation. And so, Father, I pray in these moments for your spirit to move and to work in each one of us. Father, we thank you for Paul, for his writings, for the book of Romans, in which we've been so challenged by, also so encouraged by. And Father, today I pray, now motivated by, to be transformed into the people that you want us to be, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.